Well, praise the Lord. It's wonderful to be here again this year at the Ministers' Conference. I want to thank Brother Ingram and Brother Ryan for the privilege just to get to come and be asked to have a small part or a part in this meeting. It's my fourth time to be here. We live on the other side of the Mississippi, and it's quite a ways from Oklahoma to here. But I tell you, I have always been blessed and helped and encouraged. I tell you, the preaching that we've heard thus far has been outstanding, hadn't it? Yesterday morning, I just rejoiced over what I heard. Last night, my heart was moved to see real revival where I live. And I tell you, the preaching this morning couldn't have been any better. I appreciate Brother Prescott more than I can say, and he's always been a man of God to feed my soul. Well, praise the Lord. I need the Lord to help me here this morning. Brother Ingram asked me to come back in the summer. And, you know, did you ever say yes, and then the closer it got, you wondered why you said yes? Well, that was kind of the way it was. But anyway, I felt like the Lord laid something on my heart some months ago, and I've certainly been praying about it. I realize that we're at a minister's conference. This is not a camp meeting. This is not a fellowship meeting. But this is a meeting set aside to help to encourage us as ministers to get refocused if we need to, or to just get our bearings straight. I tell you, I want to be more for God in my days ahead. I'm not looking for a place to retire. Amen. I'm not looking for a place, you know, to just start coasting. But how many would like for your last days to be your best? I'd really like for my last days to be my best. I'd like to really do what the Lord would have me to do. Such an honor to be here. I thank you again for honoring my dad. Such a wonderful man. I'm glad my brothers are here. I've offered to hand them the mic if this don't go well. So whoever's the nearest to me, if it looks like it's going downhill, I hope you're fired up. Praise God. I'm going to do my best to preach what the Lord's laid on my heart. 1 Corinthians, if you have your Bibles, and you'll turn with me there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to preach what's most on my heart. I made a note about Bristow, but Brother Darrell's already told you about that. So we look forward to you coming. We'd love to have you at the Bristow camp meeting. A little unusual, possibly, but I don't do any good if I don't preach what's on my heart. So this is what we're going to, direction we're going to go this morning. 1 Corinthians 1, if you'd like to stand for the reading of the word, let's do that in honor of God's word. He said in verse 10, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and who me? Oh, I'm of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were ye baptized in the name of Paul?" Some serious questions right there, isn't it? Chapter 3, while you're still standing, and verse 4. "For while one saith, I'm of Paul, and the other, I'm of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he that planteth is anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward of his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, and ye are God's building. Would you just raise your hand and ask the Lord to help us here in a great way? Father, oh Lord, we acknowledge. We need you to touch us. Lay your hand on us. Help us here, Lord. May the word of the Lord have free course here this morning and be glorified among your people. Lord, we need you and we praise you and thank you for all you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I want to preach to you, if the Lord will help me this morning. I've been praying about this meeting, and I feel like the Lord's given me something. And so I want to deal with these verses here in 1 Corinthians. I got real interested in 1 Corinthians a few months ago. Spent some time just studying it and going through it. And I found out that 1 Corinthians is a... Thank you, Brother Ralston. I found out that 1 Corinthians is a book about church problems. Really, it is. When you read it and study it, you'll find out that that's what 1 Corinthians deals with. Not only that, somebody called it the troubleshooter's toolbox. So if you ever get in church and they tell you to turn to the toolbox, the troubleshooters, you'll know where to go. 1 Corinthians is the place. It's filled with details about conditions of the church that was at Corinth, and not only the conditions that were there, but it also gives us the Apostle Paul's response to those troubles and problems that they were having in Corinth. Brother Duane, I found out that there was at least 20 different church problems that Paul addressed in the book of Corinthians. Praise God. So I'd like to talk to you about 20 different church problems. However, I don't have time to talk to you about all of those church problems that's going on, or what's going on in Corinth. But I would like to just hone in, if I could, here for a little bit and kind of zero in on just one in particular. But you know what disturbs me? The more I study these problems, I realize that many of the same issues that Paul dealt with in Corinth, we are also dealing with in our churches today. We know that we're battling the same devil, and we're not ignorant of the devil's devices. But, you know, some of those problems that were many, many hundreds of years old in the early church, we're still contending with them today. Praise God. So I don't have time to cover all 20 of them. I just want to take a little closer look, and I want to hone in on some of these things. Actually, the main first problem that Paul dealt with in the church of Corinth, he looked it over, he got word, and he found out that when they were coming to church, they should have been coming with a sober mind, a serious mind. They should have been coming with an intent to worship God and to elevate Jesus Christ and lift him up above everything else. But instead of coming with that purpose in mind, when they came, they were choosing sides. So the more I studied that, I came up with a little text I want to preach on this morning. I want to preach on choosing up sides and playing church. Choosing up sides and playing church. First half of my text comes right out of the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. One said, I'm of Paul. One said, I'm of Apollos. Where are you guys? We're of Cephas. What about that group over there? Well, we're special. We're of Christ. They were choosing sides. Well, where'd you get the second half of your text? I believe when we choose sides, the ultimate result is we're playing church. When we start choosing sides, I believe the ultimate result, the unavoidable result is we are playing church when we need heaven's help. Praise God. Oh, I hope you'll help me preach this morning. I really need the Lord to help me. I'm glad for the reinforcements up here. Don't everybody go to sleep at once. That's not scripture. You know, the Bible said we shall not all sleep. So some of you wake up here and help me for a little bit this morning. Oh, glory to God. My, it's a serious hour in which we live. Are you aware of that? I'm telling you, it would be impossible in a few minutes to just talk about how troublesome things are in this present day and present time. And I'm telling you, if we ever need to redeem the time and make church services count, it's in these last days in which we are living right now. We should always be busy about the Father's business, and we should always come through the doors with a sober mind to lift up the name that's worthy of all other names. But I'm telling you, in times like these, if we ever needed a unified church, we need a unified church to work against the obstacles that we're facing in this present day. I did some study on Corinth, and only to find out that it was probably one of the most wicked cities in all of the world. And the Apostle Paul was trying to establish a church there. But isn't it amazing that the devil fights hardest where he's most afraid of defeat? And the devil had slipped in, and now there was partyism in the church, and people were choosing sides in the church. Amen. People were looking to this one or looking to that one when they ought to have had their focus on Jesus Christ. Amen. I tell you, the more I studied about Corinth and its immorality and its filthiness, it made me realize that our nation right here is not very much different than what the early church in Corinth had to deal with. Amen. I mean, everywhere you look, the sadness and the immorality and the sin that's going on. Brother and sister, I'm telling you, we need a unified church in 2012. We need people in this hour that will realize how desperate the situation is and be willing, thank God, to just go all out for God and not allow little petty things, small things, little trivial things to throw up a roadblock between us. Hear me today. I'm telling you, we don't need to go to church and choose sides. We need to go to church and worship. I said we need to go to church and worship. Worship God with everything that's within us. Oh, yes, we do. I'm going to settle down and preach to you here in a little bit. But I believe the Lord will help me here. I'll tell you, when I looked at these verses so closely, I realized how tenderly Paul addressed this situation. And Paul approaches them. He has something very important to say to them. But he approaches it so tenderly, and he uses this word. Now I beseech ye, brethren. That's the way he approaches this problem. He puts them in their proper place by addressing them as brethren in verse 10. And then even before he launches out in verse 12, he says it again in verse 11. He says, my brethren, praise God. Now I tell you what I got out of that. Whatever differences we might have, I want you to know we are all members of the same family. Oh, hallelujah. I wish I could get a few amens on that. Whatever differences we might have, we are all members of the same family. I know I've raised my family on the other side of the Mississippi. I've been in Oklahoma for 31 years now. And went out there I hope there's not too many here from Oklahoma, but went on the mission field. Praise God. Come on, Brother Darrell, say amen. And went out there, raised my family, and made my home out there. They said, if you've been here 7 years, you're a transplant. Well, I guess I am. I'm a transplant out there. But you know, sometimes isn't it something that if there's a little distance or miles between us, sometimes if we're not careful, we might allow some little trivial things. But now stay with me. I can't balance every statement. I'm not talking about moral failure or character flaws. You know, I'm just talking about things we may not agree on. I may not know who Melchizedek really was, but I'm not so sure you do either. Praise God. Amen. And there may be some little things in the Word of God, but brother, I wish we could realize we're the same family. Paul addressed them as brethren when he was pleading for unity, when he was pleading for oneness, one spirit, one Lord, one faith. He wanted them to know, first of all, we are brethren. I tell you, it's a privilege to shake your hand. It's a privilege to see your face. It's worth the drive from Oklahoma just to be with the saints of God, to be with people of like precious faith. Praise God. You're my brother and you're my sister. You're contending in your corner where God's put you, just the same as we're contending where we're at. I want to tell you, we are contending for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Praise God. We're not looking for a place to let down. We're looking for a place to tighten up. Praise God. Paul said, if you'll take heed to yourself and to your ministry, you'll not only save yourself, but you'll save all of those that hear you. I'm telling you, that's been my goal for 30 plus years of pastoring. I'm not just interested in myself. I'm interested in preaching a gospel that I can take others to heaven with me. We are brethren. Hallelujah. I hope that thrills you half as much as it does me, because you'll be happy with that. Praise God. You know, I thought of the first time that word was used in the scriptures. Abraham used it when he got into the land of Canaan. And Lot, his nephew, was with him. Lot was just sort of a tag along. Yeah, Abraham was getting blessed and it was spilling over, and Lot was the recipient of what was splashing over. Praise God. They got into the land of Canaan. And you know, I never noticed this till just recently. But the Canaanites were there and the Perizzites was there. Perizzites was there. The Zites were there. Praise God. All of them. It was more than just the Canaanites. But the herdsman of Lot was striving with the herdsman of Abraham. And you know, at the end of that verse, it says, and the Canaanites were in the land. And I didn't see this like that, ever, I don't think, before. But you know, when there's contention among family, other people see it. Oh, I wish you'd help me here a little bit. When there's contention, sometimes other people see it. And, you know, it's sad that we have a church world where people need to know how to not talk about things. Did you know that? I'll tell you what, people have a little problem in church, and you have to wonder about people going home and sharing it with their unsaved loved ones. I'll tell you, you need your head examined. Did you know that? I don't want to hurt your feelings. I hope I said that mildly, but I want to tell you something, brother. There was trouble between Lot's herdsmen and Abraham's herdsmen, and Abraham didn't like it. There was the unsaved that was seeing that. And Abraham used that word and said to Lot, said, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, for we be brethren. Hallelujah. And you know what Abraham did? He just resigned all of his rights that day, even though the promise was to him. He said to Lot, you choose first. Praise God. What a man of God Abraham was. Really, the promise was to him, Brother Gabbard. But he resigned all of his rights, let Lot go first. And you know what? When it was all said and done, Abraham didn't lose anything. Brother, if you'll humble yourself down, I said if you'll humble yourself down and let God do the choosing, you won't have to worry about tomorrow and you won't have to worry about the future. Lot, on the other hand, took advantage of Uncle Abraham and chose the best land, and eventually Lot lost it all. Oh, yes, but I'm here to tell you, thank God that Abraham said, we be brethren, and he didn't want any strife of any kind between them. Thank God that's the attitude the church of Jesus Christ ought to have in these last days. Oh, yes, I won't preach of the Lord to help me. The things that united them were far and more important than the things that divided them. Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. The things that united them were far more important than the things that divided them. Now let's get into this and see what happens. The word came from the house of Chloe. Don't know much about that lady. What I read was she was Ephesus. She was a very wealthy woman. And she had many servants. And many of her servants, they were great in number, but many of them were Christians that were saved under the ministry of Paul. She spoke about this problem that was going on in Corinth, or her servants did, not just to be a talebearer, but she spoke about it with genuine concern. She was concerned because she could see some division rising up between these individuals, and she didn't like what she was seeing, praise God. Let me preach to you a little bit. There seemed to be four existing parties here. One said, I'm of Paul. One said, I'm of Apollos. One said, I'm of Cephas. And the other said, I am of Christ. If I could just give you a little brief foundation here. Paul was the founder of the church at Corinth. Oh, yes, he was. He was quite good at establishing churches, growing disciples, and just strengthening believers anywhere he was. He was admired for his intellect and his purity and his doctrine. He was an educated man. He was a trained rabbi. He was tutored at the feet of Gamaliel. He has quite a resume in the book of Philippians if you want to read about it. So it's easy to see that establishing this church at Corinth, when it come to choosing sides, Paul was the only one that some of them wanted to lay claim on. But then came this high-powered evangelist through by the name of Apollos. The silver-tongued speaker that was eloquent. He was so polished and so refined. He was from the city of Alexandria that was in Egypt. And I'm telling you, he was polished and he was good. He was eloquent in the scriptures. He knew the word of God. I don't know how to say it. Started to say backwards. I'm not sure he could quote it backwards, but I'm telling you, he was eloquent in the scriptures. Praise God. Hallelujah. And that's the kind of man he was. He was mighty in the scriptures. Many were impressed with his skills. And so when some started choosing sides, others said, you know, I kind of like Apollos. And preacher, we'll be back to church when you get Apollos back for revival. Praise God. Oh, help me preach here a little bit. And then there was others that said, we're of Cephas. Cephas, you know, that was Peter, Simon Peter. And why not? He was the apostle to the Jews. He was kind of rough, but he was straightforward. You know, he stood tall among the apostles. It was Peter who was the spokesman on the day of Pentecost. You remember that? He was the man that stood up amidst all of the Jews on that day, a leading role in the church of Jerusalem, one who knew the Lord Jesus in a personal way. Paul couldn't say that. Apollos couldn't say that. So there was a crowd that decided to follow Cephas. And then this last crowd, almost more detrimental than the rest of them, they said, we are of Christ. That sounds good, but actually what they were doing, it was just a pretense. It was just hypocritical, because they used that phrase, we're of Christ, to slight the ministry of Paul and of Apollos. You know, they're just saying, me and Jesus got our own thing going. Praise God. I never did care for that song very much, but You know, there's some people like that. They don't need a preacher and they don't need a teacher. Hallelujah. I'm glad they didn't write another verse of that song. They said, we don't need a Bible either. My God. Oh, help me preach here a little bit. I don't want to lose you over some little trivial matter right here. Praise God. But I want to tell you, they were choosing sides. They were going to church and they were choosing sides, and God wasn't happy with it. I said, God wasn't happy with it. In fact, Paul said in chapter 3, he said, you're carnal. I want to tell you something. Choosing sides are serious marks of immaturity and carnality. Oh, help me preach, Lord. I want to tell you how I've been for 41 years. I didn't care who shook the tree to enjoy the fruit that fell from its branches. I've lived like that. And I'm sorry, I don't ever want to change. But I don't care who shakes the tree. Brother, I can still enjoy the fruit that falls from the ground. How many going to help me here this morning? Brother, I'm telling you. Brother, it's signs of immaturity and carnality. The apostles were not the authors of faith. I hear what I said. The apostles were not the authors of faith. They were authorized. They were qualified. They were called. They were the ones that were given to spread and promote it. But hear me and hear me well. They were not the authors of it. Jesus Christ said, on this rock, I will build my church. How many knows it's his church? I said, how many knows it's his church? On this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'm telling you, we're limited. And I'm not trying, oh, I hope I don't get misunderstood here. I'm not trying to take away from any honor of any individual, because I believe there are men here that are worthy of double honor and triple honor. But I'm telling you, we don't ever need to forget our place and where we're at as ministers of the gospel. I preached a lot of revivals, seen a lot of people saved. But I want to tell you something. I've never saved one person. I've never saved one person in my life. There's a few people thought if they could get where me and my wife was at, it'd be better. But it wasn't because of me and my dear wife. It's because of the presence of God Almighty. Amen. I'm telling you, we can't do it without him. How many knows that? They said Charles Spurgeon was walking down the street one night. He had to pass a tavern. And as he walked by that tavern, some drunk came rolling out the door. And the door was slammed behind him. Rolled him out in the street. And that drunk rolled a few times. And Charles Spurgeon went to see if he was all right, just to check him out. He was so drunk. That man looked up in that drunken stupor and said, hey, remember me? I know you. Spurgeon said, no, I don't believe I do. He said, yeah, you remember me. No, he said, I don't remember you. He said, yeah, you do. You saved me in one of your meetings. Spurgeon said, well, that explains it. He said, you saved me in one of your meetings. He said, well, that explains it. He said, if the Lord Jesus Christ had saved you, you wouldn't be in the condition you're in right now. You wouldn't be like you are right now. Oh, I come to tell you, brother, it's time to quit choosing sides. How many say amen? It's time to quit playing church. I tell you, it's too late in the day. It's time that we focus on what we really need to focus on. Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Amen. We need to focus on Christ when we come to church and keep that at the forefront. Woo, hallelujah. My God. Yes, authorized to carry the gospel. But we're not authors of it. I won't preach. The Lord will help me. Is Christ divided? You can answer that, can't you? I want to tell you something. Christ has never been torn apart to become the head of some group, some little petty group over here with their petty grievances. How many knows we serve one God? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. He's not torn apart to become the head of different contending factions. That's not his job. His job is to bring men together in unity. Brother Prescott, his job is to bring men together in unity of the faith. Thank God, where we can with unity promote this to a lost and a dying world. Brother, I'm telling you, Christ is not divided. The Godhead is absolute oneness. Do you hear me? I mean, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, they agree as one. They are three separate persons, but they all agree as one. That's why it said one Lord, one faith, amen, one God. You may stumble over it, but that's what it means in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, they are coexistent, co-eternal, and co-equal. Jesus Christ is not a created being. He is the creator. He is the CEO of the creation department. For all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. I'll tell you how it got here. Psalmist said, Thou commanded, and it was created. He spoke it. He spoke it into existence. I want to tell you, God's not pulling one way and Christ another and the Holy Ghost another. Oh, I wish you'd help me here a little bit. Brother, don't even go there. That's foolishness. I'm telling you, God's not pulling this way and Christ another way. Brother, I want to tell you something. God wants us. Oh, I hope I'm helping you here this morning. God wants us to look back and see where we came from and how we got here. Brother, I've sat under some of the greatest preaching in my lifetime that a person could ever hear. And I'm not trying to flatter you, but I believe there's some of the best men that ever walked in shoe leather that's sitting in our midst right here. Are y'all going to help me? Brother, we are blessed in 2012. We probably hear some of the greatest preaching on a more regular basis than probably any generation has ever heard. Oh, that is so true and so right. But when we get time to worship, it's got to be focused toward Christ. It's got to be focused toward the Son of God. Amen. I said we've got to come together in unity. Woo! Hallelujah. Paul said, is Christ divided? No, he's not divided. He had another question for him. Was Paul crucified for you? How absurd. I don't want to get too hard here, but there's no scars in my hands. If I removed my shoes, you wouldn't find no scars in my feet. Oh, hallelujah. And I don't mean this in 1 ounce of unkindness, but there are no scars in your feet either. There are no scars in your hands either. Was Paul, you know what? You know what he was doing to the Corinthians? He was taking them back to the cross. Brother Ralston, he was pointing back to the cross. He was taking them back to Calvary. Praise God, Brother Prescott. He was taking them back to where the Lamb of God hung between the heavens and the earth. Why? Paul himself wasn't flattered that people were using his name for a party cry. That didn't mean anything to Paul. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. I'm telling you, some preachers, that we need to wake up and realize we ought to point men and women to the cross. Christ, did Paul? Paul, was he crucified for you? No, he wasn't. And then he said, was you baptized? I don't know how much time I got. I hope I'm not preaching too long. Was you baptized in the name of Paul? To be baptized in somebody's name is to pledge allegiance to them. When I do it, it's in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Say, where'd you get that? Out of the Bible. Well, who said that? Jesus did. Hallelujah. I baptized an old boy a few years ago. I never had this happen before. I had lots of baptismal services, but he's a fairly new convert. And I got ready to baptize him. He leaned over and whispered in my ear. He said, "Don't bring me right back up." He said, "I want to talk to the Lord a little bit while I'm underwater." His wife and children were on the back. And I said to him, "You nudge on my sleeve when you want up." Down he went. I was out of praying and done prayed and out of words. I just smiled. Held him under. Kept on smiling. They got fidgety on the bank. It wasn't me. It was him. The way it all turned out, I should have kept him under longer. He's not. He's no longer with me, but may I should have held him a little longer. But Paul points them back to their baptism. Whose name was you baptized in? Paul said, "I never used my name." In fact, Paul baptized but just a few. And for what it's worth, if water baptism is what saves you, I have a hard time figuring out how Paul was happy that he only baptized a few if water baptism is what saves you. Oh, Ed Blue, you remember the old Baptist preacher that used to have a few tapes by him? They asked him, did those devils die when them hogs went in the water? Remember what he said, don't you? He said, "Those devils didn't die. They just swam out on the other side preaching water baptism for repentance." That was Ed Blue. That wasn't me. Praise God. What name was you baptized in? Who purchased your salvation? What blood covered your sins? Who'd you pray to when you asked for mercy and grace? Whose name did you call on when your soul got in trouble? Whose name did you cry out to when you really needed help? Who shed their precious, atoning, sinless blood so your name could be written in heaven? Brother, I tell you, Paul points them all back to the cross and back to the name they was baptized in. And Paul tells them, everyone, thank God it was Christ. It was Christ that died for you. And I tell you, when we come together, whether it's in ministers' conference or camp meeting or just the local church, my God, help us to lift up the name that is above all other names. In this hour, let's raise our hands and give him praise right now. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, glory, 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 glory. I'm just about done. Me and Brother Shaw were scheduled to preach at Allentown about 12 or 14 years ago. And we were to preach a day service. And I was talking to him at the kitchen the night before. And I said, "Brother Ben, you got it. You just go on with it." I was praying for him that night. Stayed up to real late at night. We got to Allentown the next morning. They got Bill Houston up there to start the service. When they started singing, when he started singing, they started shouting. They shouted till 11 o'clock. They shouted till 11:30. They shouted till 12 o'clock. And it looked like we weren't going to do nothing but go to dinner. And Brother Ben Shaw walked over to me, and he got that funny grin on his face, Brother Lloyd, like he does sometimes. Don't happen often, but once in a while. He said, "I want to know something." I said, "What is it, Brother Ben?" He said, "How'd this meeting get so high without me or you getting up there and saying a word?" And then he just laughed so hard. Glory to God. Are y'all hearing me? Brother, I want God to know if he needs me, I'm available. But I want God to know if he don't need me today. Oh, glory to God, Brother Johnny Gabbard. I want God to know if he don't need me today. I still need him. Praise God. I still need to get underneath the spout where the glory's coming out. Glory to God. He could carry it on without you or without me, but we can't carry it on without Christ. We must have Christ. We must have Christ as the center of our worship. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. We must have Christ. We need a greater focus on the crucified Christ. I said we need a greater focus on the crucified Christ. We need a greater focus on the atoning blood. What can wash away my sins? Do we just sing it by memory, or do we rejoice when we sing it? What can wash away my sins? Nothing! Nothing! Absolutely nothing! But the blood of Jesus. He must be the main focus of our worship. I'll tell you what's been troubling me. I'll tell you, I'm hungry to see souls saved. You know what Jesus said? And I, if I, you know it, don't you? Say it with me. And I, if I be lifted up, I will draw. All men, I will draw all men unto me. How many believe that formula still works today? I believe it still works in 2012. I said, I believe it still works in 2012. I want to tell you, because I love you with all of my heart, you're my brethren. And I'm telling you, what we need to do is make a unified effort to lift up the name. To lift up the name that's above all other names. Take advantage of the opportunity to worship and lift him up and give him the praise that he rightfully deserves. With this, I try to close, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Huh? Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, help me with it. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. What's the second verse say? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Let's look to him right now, can we? Raise your hands. Thank you for helping me. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. 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 My daughter-in-law is going to come and sing. He asked me to make this altar call. Thank you for helping me this morning. Came with a burden on my heart. Never came to throw any stones. Never came to, for any other reason, to unify us. I'm so glad you're my brother. I am thrilled that there are people like you all scattered out across this nation. My heart rejoices. I invite you to come by and see us. I was being facetious when I mentioned the mission field. Some of the greatest men that ever wore shoe leather came out of the hills of Oklahoma. Buried Brother L.D. Moore a few months ago. What a giant of a man, and what a man of God in my life. Never forget some of those talks when it's just me and him. And the counsel and the advice. Boy, if you just let me stand by you. I feel honored just to stand by you. Not asking to be put on a podium anywhere. Just let me shake your hand and rub shoulders with you. I've got no skeletons in my closet. Clean hands and a pure heart. Trying to help those sheep make it home. Trying to be the best shepherd that I can be. We're brethren. Let's don't choose sides. Let's don't play church. You didn't drive all these hundreds of miles to watch a show. You didn't put forth the effort to come to just be entertained or to just watch good talent. You come to get your cup filled up and running over. If we put on a show around here, we couldn't get that done. We'd never be able to reach the mark. But we keep lifting him up. We keep lifting him up. I perceive to know nothing among you save what? Christ and him crucified. Let's don't play church. Let's make it count. We're on the home stretch, folks. I said we're on the home stretch. It's almost over. My youngest brother Mark said, we know Dad's days are numbered. Let's broaden that term. Our days are numbered. We must work while it is day. How many believes the night's coming? No man's going to be able. Let's redeem the time, Brother Ryan. Let's love one another. Let's love one another more fervently. More fervently than we ever have. We're brethren. I want us to be unified. I don't know how to make this altar call. Maybe you're here and you want more God. My daughter-in-laws are going to sing. I want you to come. You're not in this all by yourself.